Good morning. Every time I go away, I am refreshed, but I'm also often reminded, as I have been this time, what a privilege it is to be able to open God's Word and to preach it this morning. It's such a wonderful privilege that I have. And I say it's a wonderful privilege for us all to open the Word of God together and look at it. So we're going to finish the book of Acts soon. We're in the process. I'd like to invite you to open to Acts 21. And I want to look at the first 16 verses of Acts 21. I want us to consider together the path of Jesus and how he calls us to follow him. Acts 21 really begins that new and final section of Acts. We might call it book three. And this is a final part that we'll look at, Lord willing, through Christmas. This is God's word. Let us hear the word of the Lord and let us heed the word of the Lord. Paul has left a gathering, a prayer gathering. He's been very dear to these Ephesian elders. They've wept together, and he's leaving them on a ship now to go away from that which is comfortable to him. And this is what the Bible says in chapter 21, verse 1. When he had parted from them, and he set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and sisters, and stayed with them for 1 day. And the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and he bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." And after these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Almighty and great God, we thank you that you are the Lord of heaven and earth. You're the creator of all things. We thank you that by your wise and kind and powerful providence, you preserve and govern all your creatures and every one of their actions, and all for your glory. It's from you and through you and to you are all things. To you be the glory forever and ever. And we say to the King, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory forever and ever. Amen. We thank you, O Heavenly Father, that you are the eternal God and that you have loved us with an everlasting love. And that's why you've continued your faithfulness to us. We see that faithfulness realized in the fullness of time in the mediator you provided, your beloved Son, a Savior for sinners, a friend of sinners. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our troubles to bear and all our cares that we can take to him. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus who cleanses us from our sins. Thank you for Jesus who speaks to us as our prophet, who prays for us as our priest, and who rules and reigns over our hearts, who subdues our sinfulness by his grace and power. Thank you for our King. Thank you for our prophet. Thank you for our priest. Thank you for our friend. Thank you that we can come boldly into the throne room of grace and find our help in time of need. Thank you that we can understand your word and behold wondrous things in your law. Thank you that we can see him who is invisible and leave everything behind in order to know him better, to trust him more. We pray that you would help us today, Lord Jesus, that you would speak as you would speak as our shepherd. You're our great shepherd of the sheep. And by the blood of the eternal covenant, you have secured our salvation. You've secured all the benefits and privileges of salvation. Come now by your Holy Spirit to transform us. Give us truth, but truth that will transform because of the work of your Spirit. Let us know of your special presence with us. Heal us from our sicknesses, our sins, our fears. Help us to stand strong in you and continue to fight the good fight. Help us to endure to the end and be faithful, and let us produce those wonderful fruits of the Spirit that Jesus can enjoy, that will bring glory to the Father, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, and the self-control. Thank you for those fruits that Jesus enjoys and also helps ripen, and the Father is glorified through. We pray that this service would be one of glory to the Father and the Son and the Spirit. We pray that you would help your servant, your under-shepherd, that he would decrease and that you would increase for the glory of God the Father. Help us now, we pray, as we look at this passage together. In Jesus' name, amen. In this third section of Acts, it begins what we'd call a travelogue. You know what a travelogue is? A travelogue is a talk about, or a writing, explaining one's journey, often giving details about the flora and the fauna, the adventures, the experiences, the things that people have seen and that they've witnessed, things that they want to testify to. That's a travelogue. If you go to a travelogue, you probably see a PowerPoint presentation or a slide show where people show their pictures and they want to show you something very important. This is a travelogue, what we're about to go into particularly now, but it's a more particularly holy spiritual travelogue. For you remember, the main point of the book of Acts is that the risen, ascended Jesus Christ, the one enthroned at God's right hand, is the one who uses his Spirit to work through his servants, to bring about the gospel, to bring about the good news. And so the concerns that Luke has in writing this orderly account here in Acts, the concern that Luke has in bringing all these details so that Theophilus and us would know more accurately what we believe, he's not concerned so much to show us all the details of the flora and fauna and tell of his experience, but rather, the holy spiritual travelogue is designed to show us of the Spirit's work. and primarily how that Spirit is working as Jesus is working through His Spirit to grow His church, to bring about the gospel treasury into the hearts of fallen men. And so it's a holy spiritual travelogue we want to know. And Luke is there to witness. He's there as an eyewitness. He's there to make a note of these things. And one of the first things that we see about the work of the Spirit is we see through the Apostle Paul that path that Jesus calls all Christians to. That come, follow me, and follow me wherever I lead. The path of following Jesus through persecution. Because in this last section, you'll notice that there's two main themes about this holy spiritual travelogue. It is the prosecution and persecution of the Apostle Paul. Because he has the courage, he has the conviction to follow Jesus wherever he calls him to follow. And that's what Luke wants us to see. He wants us to see a man that's leaving the comfort and the care of loving Ephesian elders in Asia Minor to get on a boat as the boat's disappearing and the tears are on the faces and they're waving goodbye. Paul's leaving comfort. He's leaving security. He's leaving what's familiar to him to go to where he knows there's trouble that awaits him. And that's what the Holy Spiritual Travelogue is showing to us first and foremost, is that Jesus calls us to follow him. More particularly, as we read in the scripture lesson, Jesus calls us to deny ourselves and to pick up our cross and follow him daily. I want to ask you two questions, okay, as we look in this. And I'm asking myself this all this week. I ask you to think about this with me, okay? Are you willing to leave everything that's comfortable and secure to follow Jesus wherever he calls you? Are you willing to launch out in the deep, as we see the Apostle Paul and the disciples doing here, to go to where you know that there's trouble? That's the first question. Are you? We're all called to it. Will you do it? And second, we see through the Holy Spirit's work in the Apostle Paul, all the glory to Jesus. We see a man who's a man of conviction. What he believes drives him. He's been gripped by the truth. He hasn't just grasped the truth has grasped him. And he's a man who will do what God says to do and enjoy him as he does it. Are you a person of conviction? You play around with truth? You just want to be more knowledgeable than someone else? Or has truth got a purpose to change you, to equip you, to ultimately make you Christ-like? What we see in the beginning here, are the disciples moving away from the shore and going into this journey from Jerusalem. And we have this details, the very detailed account, because Luke is with them. It's the we. It's the first person plural. It's Luke and Paul and others. And we're told that they leave from Ephesus, or Miletus more particularly. The Ephesian elders were there at Miletus. It's a southwestern place in Asia Minor. And they go along very close, because they obviously are in a smaller ship, from Kos to Rhodes, another little island off Asia Minor. And then they land in more what is southern Asia Minor, Patara. And there, they fellowship with other disciples, and they're built up. But from there, they have to obviously get into a bigger ship, one that will take them directly across about 400 miles across the Mediterranean Sea. From Patara, south Asia Minor, to a degree that's going southeast toward just north of Judea or Jerusalem, to the Phoenician capital town or port town of Tyre. And from Tyre, they will go down to Caesarea, and then to Caesarea, he'll go to Jerusalem. He'll go to Jerusalem, this Apostle Paul, even against the advice of very loving Christians. Because he's convinced that's what the Lord wants him to do. In this path, we see very clearly the Spirit showing us a man who's turning his back to that which is comfortable, convenient, secure, safe. And he turns toward the risk. Why? Because he knows that Jesus has called him to it. That's why. The way of Jesus is hard and yet joyous. Oh, so joyous. And I'll tell you why. How can Paul do this? Because he wants more of Christ. As Philippians 3 says, he wants to share not only in the death of Christ, but the sufferings of Christ. That way he can experientially take part in more of Christ through his resurrection power. That's why Paul can say, by the glory of God, for the glory of God and by the Holy Spirit, that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And I will exalt in all my weaknesses that the power of God might rest on me. You know how Paul can do this? Because he's seen a Savior who's done this for him. And that's what this passage is about. You have to look away, maybe step back a little bit to get a gaze of this. But what we have here is seeing through the Apostle Paul to see a reenactment of the Lord Jesus Christ and his way to Jerusalem. Remember, it's Luke that tells us that when Jesus knew it was his time, he was leaving his disciples, he set his face like flint to Jerusalem. That is, he set it with purpose, with deliverance. And you remember, secondly, the disciples said, please don't do that. We're troubled by that. Peter came up and actually said, hey, forbid it, Lord. And Jesus, resisting that, continued on, even through Gethsemane, where he'd be undergoing a greatest, deepest, words fail me, to try to describe the kind of temptation he was going through, to ask, Father, if there's any way this can pass from me, let it happen, but not my will, but yours be done, that he would go through those kind of temptations in Gethsemane, to go to Jerusalem, to be handed over by the Gentiles, by the Jews to the Gentiles. And you notice at least three things here. That's what's happening to Paul. Paul knows, by the Holy Spirit, that he's got to go to Jerusalem. He knows that those who care about him are concerned. And he's not tempted by that. It breaks his heart. And he says, I got to go. And number three, he goes to Jerusalem. And what happens? He's handed over by the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, to the Gentiles. That's how we learn how to follow Jesus, beloved. We know how he loves us and what great extent he's gone through, not only leaving his glory and humbling himself as a man, but in seeing this reenactment and seeing through the Apostle Paul as an imitation, the Christ who saved him and us. Jesus leads us nowhere where he hasn't gone first. You know, You're not going to follow anyone. You're going to follow one you trust. You're going to follow somebody you love. How do you get that trust? You follow Jesus. And the more you trust Him, the more you realize by faith He's faithful. You get it not just in your noggin, but in your heart, and you get it experientially. A person who's a new Christian who says God is faithful, why I listen to that? It's important. As someone who's endured death after death, and sorrow after sorrow, pain after pain, disappointment after disappointment, is still living to say, I'm enduring because of the love of Christ. I'm going to listen to that because that's an experiential testimony. You trust Him more. Our forefather said that experience is the food of all grace. We feed on the faithfulness of God. You're not going to follow anyone you don't love. Or let me put it differently. You're going to follow someone you love with your whole self. And more importantly, you're going to follow someone you know loves you very deeply. And that's what we're seeing in this passage, is the way of the Lord that was hard, the way of the Lord that was difficult, the way of the Lord that where He had to face the wrath of God itself. And He says to us as a risen, ascended King through the Holy Spirit, come, follow Me. But I want you to deny yourself. I want you to pick up your cross and follow Me. I want you to do that daily. I want you to learn to do that. It's hard, beloved, isn't it? Have you had any conflict this week with self? I think the more conflict we have with self in trying to deny to ourselves, the more that we realize how hard it is and how much we need Jesus. See, that's part of the calling, is that we might transfer the trust we have in ourselves by nature and transfer that trust to Christ alone, who really is a faithful King and Shepherd who can shepherd us all the way. All the way our Shepherd leads us. All the way our Savior leads us. When the Israelites were transferring leaders from Moses to Joshua, Moses tells Joshua and the people, I want you to remember this. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. Do not fear or be dismayed. That's how you follow Jesus, away from every convenience, away from every security, away from every comfort, because you've learned to trust Him and you're growing in that trust, and you've learned that He loves you more deeply than you ever estimated. And further, you've come to realize that He'll be faithful with you, that He's already gone before you through death to that heavenly place at God's right hand. And He hasn't left you alone. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Don't be fearful or be dismayed to whatever He calls you to. And you'll find your mind being more inclined in that direction by God's Spirit. You'll find your affections, your loves being drawn more to Christ and away from all the other things. And you'll find your will being put into gear toward what He says He wants you to do. Jesus says, follow Me. Oh, what a lovely Savior. To follow someone who's already ahead of us means for us that we're on pilgrimage. It means we're going to pursue Him, doesn't it? It means He's gone ahead of us, though He's with us. We're going to keep those two things together. And though He's with us by His Spirit, He's gone ahead of us, and so He's telling us to pursue Him. Follow after Me. That's what Paul's saying. Is I want to take hold of Christ as He's taken hold of me, as he says in Philippians. Well, that's what we have here. And that's what I think you'll say throughout this last part of the book of Acts, is Paul the persecuted and prosecuted for Jesus. And Paul the prosecuted and persecuted who shows us Jesus the prosecuted, persecuted for sinners. Paul's a man of conviction. Now, not everyone's called to do what Paul is called to do. Let me make sure I'm saying that. Paul's an apostle. He's unique as an apostle. But he always told the people to imitate me. What does he mean? Imitate him as an apostle? Imitate him as going and planting churches? Not necessarily. Imitating him in his willingness to leave everything behind and to pursue Christ. Imitating him in willing to follow Jesus and knowing that following Jesus has the consequences of persecution. When Paul went back to strengthen churches, he told them, as he strengthened them with the gospel, he says to them, it is through tribulation that you'll enter the kingdom. He's very careful, he tells them that. When the Lord Jesus said at the Sermon on the Mount, all of the wonderful beatitudes and blessings, he said, blessed are you, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and will say all manner of evil about you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for they spoke the same way about the prophets who were before you. Anyone who will follow after God with a whole heart will be persecuted. And so the point I want to get at now is the question, and the first question I was asking had to do with, are you willing to leave comfort, convenience, security, safety, unfamiliarity to go? The second question I want to ask at this point is, do you have the conviction to do it? Are you, as a Christian, someone who's convicted by the truth? Let's think about that word, conviction. Oh, to be a person of conviction. Oh, particularly to be a Christian of conviction. What does it mean? It means not just to know the truth, not just to grasp the truth, but to have that truth grip and grasp you. It means to have been taken a hold of that truth, had that truth taken a hold of you. It means to be arrested by that truth, if you will. It means to be constrained by that truth. It means to want more than anything to be compelled to do that truth. To put it in summary, it means to say, thy will be done. To say, not my will, but thine be done. That's the heart of self-denial, isn't it? That daily we say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. A person of conviction follows the Apostle Paul in that. They would say, to live is Christ, and to die is actually gain, if the Lord has called me to it. If that's what he's called me to, my conviction is, then I will do it. Or to say it, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 15, it's a beautiful passage. I encourage you to memorize it, meditate on it as you're seeking to think about this conviction. But Paul says, the love of Christ compels me. Because we have come to understand that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all that we'd no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. That's conviction. That's one who's saying in that statement in 2 Corinthians, I'm compelled. I'm determined. I'm driven by the love of Christ to do what he wants me to do, to realize myself more accurately as one who's died with him, and therefore I'm not my own. And nothing I have is my own at the end of the day. That's conviction. Conviction is what's driving Paul to do this, though even those who are closest to him are telling him not to do it. Now that might cause a quandary for you. You might scratch your head and say, well, why are they saying no and he's saying go? Well, I remind you that happens often in Christian churches, right? In Christian history. I don't want to compare those dear saints who are telling Paul not to go as if they're not possessing conviction as he. No? I'll say more about them in a moment. But I'd like to just stress the conviction that the Apostle Paul is demonstrating as a man who knows that he has been called to do what he's doing. This is where he's saying, don't imitate me. He's saying, imitate me in that I'm willing to die. Imitate me in that I'm willing to go the way. Imitate me in the way I pursue after Christ. Imitate me in my conviction for the truth of Christ. But not necessarily imitate me in the fact that I'm going to Jerusalem to die. You see the difference? Let me go back and give you a larger context, if I may, about his conviction. Look back at chapter 19, what Paul said. In chapter 19, verse 21, we're told, now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also go to Rome. So two things I want you to know. He's resolved this in the Spirit. That is, by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has revealed this to him as apostle, that this, Paul, you will do. And he knows that. And he said, I must see Rome. That is a word that is sometimes translated, it is necessary. That this is a necessity. Not for everyone, but for Paul. And then in chapter 20, verse 17, look at what Paul says. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders. Verse 16. Chapter 20, verse 16. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have time to spend in Asia, for he was hastening. It was urgent for him to be at Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. It was urgent. It was an urgent matter. Very important. And then look at verses 22 to 24 in chapter 20. In chapter 22, Paul says, chapter 20, verse 22. He says, and now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, not knowing the details, beloved, at that point, except, you ready? This is what he knows, that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. So he knows there's trouble. He knows that's what awaits him. And yet it's urgent. It's a matter of urgency. He must do it. And it's because of the Spirit making that clear to him. Then he says in verse 24 there, I do not account my life of any value or as precious as myself. He gives us that model of what dying to self should look like, sound like. If only I may finish my course in ministry that I receive. He's not a man who's called to the ministry himself, who's called himself. He's a man who's received a burden, an obligation that the Lord has lightened, but that the Lord has granted him as a stewardship. Paul has received from the Lord something that he must accomplish. He must accomplish this mission. That's conviction. And what is that conviction? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And he will go to Jerusalem, even if it means trouble for him, which it does. And he will even go as he wants, desires to go to Rome. And I want you to see two things. I want you to see that love of Christ for Paul, how Paul, in order to be a man of conviction, he was formed by the love of Christ. That's what forms our conviction, beloved. It's not us just trying to do better or try harder in our own strength. It's coming into a relationship, a deeper walk, seeking after the Lord Jesus to know Him and to trust Him and to be able to give yourself wholly to Him. And so it's that love of Christ that's formed this conviction. It's also the truth of Christ. It's that this man of conviction, even though he knows that he's got to leave behind the security, the safety, the comfort, the conveniences, all the care of God's people, nevertheless, he knows that this is what he must move to. This is what he must do. Because God has called him to it. Are you that way with yourself when it comes to being obedient to God? Not necessarily to death, although it could mean that. But do you have that kind of conviction that if God has laid on your heart something lawful, something purposeful, something you believe is important for you to do, are you willing to do it no matter what it costs? In the 20th century, Martin Luther King Jr., who gave himself up for social justice, he was convicted. That's a man of conviction. Martin Luther, in the 16th century, was coming to the same conclusions as Erasmus of Rotterdam. The same conclusion, very similar anyway. Erasmus of Rotterdam was the man who helped Luther in God's providence to have a knowledge of, further knowledge, of the need for reformation. But Luther was the man who said, "Here I stand, I can do no other, and you can't convince me otherwise." He was a man with a purpose, a man who had to do God's obedient work, even unto death. Beloved, where do you see, where are you convicted with something lawful, something scriptural, something that may not be everyone's specific call, something that you realize is part of you having to deny you and to take up your cross and follow you, and something that the Spirit has said to you, "This is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to change things in my workplace. This is how I want to change things in my neighborhood where I live. Here is where I am going to live as a convicted person. So help me, God. I can do nothing else." Some people disagree with you. Those who care for you, you can imagine what kind of temptation it was when the disciples heard through the Spirit verse 4 tells us that through the Spirit they had heard the same that Paul knew, that there'd be trouble. But it wasn't contradictory to what Paul had heard. They interpreted it differently. For one man, it's a conviction that must be followed through obedience by grace. To others, it's a different interpretation. It's another day, another sermon, beloved, but this is all about how decision-making is made wisely sometimes. Paul's not arrogant. Paul's not saying, he doesn't say back to them, "No, the Spirit told me." No, he's not puffed up. He's rather gentle and moved. He's not saying, "My Spirit is opposed to your Spirit." He's not suggesting that they have a different spirit, as one of our forefathers did that should never have done it. Said, never said that. Martin Luther, you should have never said that. Shame on you at the Colloquy of Marburg. You should have never said that. So sometimes there's a different spirit. No, that's not what I just said. No, hold up. Yeah, there is, actually, but that's not this point. There are sometimes different ways of interpreting the Spirit. And I think that's what we have here. Even when Agabus comes up and gives him one of the Old Testament prophetic illustrative, in action kind of demonstrations of the prophetic revelation. By taking Paul's belt and tying it around his arms, he learns more. Verse 11, coming to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands, says, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So Paul gets the prophecy in living color, doesn't he? It's acted out. And here's something interesting. This is where Luke is persuaded to join the crowd and say, don't go. Notice verse 12, when we heard this time. In verse 4, the interpretation of Paul, therefore not going because there was trouble, therefore don't go, that some were caringly saying. Luke doesn't join him, so he doesn't say that he was a part of that. But here he does. When we heard this, we and the people urged him not to go. That's humble. But it's to teach us, very importantly, that Paul had a mission. And it was to go to Jerusalem and then to Rome. And here's the great news, I think. Why? Not only to show us the Savior in His going and willing to go to suffer the wrath of God on our behalf. Something Paul did not or could not do is Paul's call was not redemptive in the same way Jesus' was. But it does show us the love of the Lord Jesus. And it shows Paul's conviction to do the will of the Lord Jesus and to follow Him wherever He may lead. But what we see here is that even against those who urge him not to do it, we're to see that Paul knew that what his call was to do before God Himself was to be faithful, to be obedient, to let that conviction drive him further. Even, not rebelliously, not hard-headedly, but gently, to drive him further to fulfill God's will. Why? Because of the love of God for you and me. You've put that together, right? That he's going to Jerusalem so that he can bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. So that Theophilus and we can be members of the Israel of God. Now, Paul's not only packing a generous gift to the impoverished Jerusalem church with him. That tells a lot about the Lord and the way that he's seeking and saving to provide. The Gentiles are providing for Jerusalem and not Jerusalemites now. The Gentiles are providing for believing Israel. What a beautiful picture. Paul's got that. He's carrying. But I think more importantly, he's going there to tell the gospel. That's what he tells us, isn't it, in Acts 20, 24. That I don't account my life of any value nor precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And that gospel, beloved, has gone to the ends of the earth, even through tribulation, even through trials, even through troubles. It's gone to the ends of the earth to us here today. And that's every reason why we should rejoice, isn't it? Theophilus found out from this orderly account that Luke wrote, he became more convinced of the truths that he had been taught, as we're becoming more convinced of the truths that we've been taught through this eyewitness testimony of the Holy Spirit's travelogue. And we see here a Christ who's willing to go to the cross for sinners, to reconcile us to God through His precious blood. And we see a Christ who loves us and has gone ahead of us and who has said to us, follow me, I'll go before you as I've done. I'll send forth my Spirit. I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't fear, be dismayed. Come follow me. And a Christ who can form conviction in us. through lawful, clear revelation from Scripture, and from forming us through His love to be more faithful by His grace and His Spirit, to do what He's called us to do until the end. Does it mean death? Don't know. Does it mean particular persecution? I don't know. What kind? Persecution? Yes. A specific kind? Heightened level? I don't know. Of the kind Paul experienced? Not sure. But He's called us to deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow Him. And that is sure. So, beloved, I'm going to ask you a question. And I've asked myself these questions. How willing am I to leave familiarity, to leave caring friends and family, if I'm asked to do it? How willing am I by the Lord Jesus? How willing am I to leave the things that are familiar, the comfortable things, the convenient things, the safe things, the secure things, in order to experience Christ, perhaps at a deeper level? That's secondary. But first and foremost, to be obedient to Him. To be obedient to Him. There was a small situation this week that illustrates this, I think. I had a meeting and I just got back from vacation and I didn't think, well, in my selfishness, I thought I had more important things to do. But something inside, and I even asked counsel, no, it's okay, everybody understands, you don't have to be there. But inside me on that morning of the meeting, inside me, I knew I needed to go because the Bible told me that I needed to go encourage other brothers and die to self. And so I went. The meeting had been canceled. But there was great joy. Because I'm learning to say yes to Christ and be obedient, whatever the circumstances. Follow Him where He says, let's go. Because He's sufficient and wonderful. So let us say, as a church, what the disciples here said to Paul eventually in verse 14. Let the will of the Lord be done. Let the will of the Lord be done. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. We are grateful for all of Your many benefits that we have in Christ Jesus. And we pray, Father, that You would help us to know more of the love that Christ has had for us and to be willing to follow Him away from everything that we call good and safe and convenient and secure, and to find in Christ much more joy and happiness just by going where He tells us to go. Father, let Your love, the love of Christ, constrain us, knowing that and being convinced that one has died for all, therefore all of us have died who are believers. And we've died so that we'd no longer live for ourselves, but for Christ. Help make that clear to us as You love us through the means of grace, through a fellowship, through Your Holy Spirit, through prayer. Would You love us unto transformation so that Your love would form us as convicted persons, and that whatever we're called to that's lawful by Your grace and power, that we would do it and fulfill our service to You for Your glory. In Jesus' name, and all the church said, amen.